Well, if you'd like, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 7. We're going to have a look in this chapter and some of the events that take place here. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you and maybe a help as well in various ways. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day and thank you that we can spend this time. And thank you for, Lord, the privilege to be able to meet together, something we have taken for granted for too long. And we want to just thank you that we can do that. Pray that that may continue from now on as well. And we will just take full advantage, allow you to speak to us, put aside those things of today and what may be coming tomorrow, and just reflect upon your word and allow you to speak and use us. Pray and certainly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and chapter 7. And in the first two verses of this chapter, we are given the mood of the time or the people at that time, and also where and when this took place, the things that are unfolding. If we have a look at verse 1 of chapter 7, we read there, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." And so Jesus predominantly walked in the northern kingdom around Galilee, rather than going down into Jerusalem in Judea, because things were getting very hard for him, where the Jews were seeking to kill him. And so there was tension in the air. There was a spiritual battle going on. I suspect Satan certainly wasn't happy by the way that people were listening to the Lord Jesus. They were following the Lord Jesus. And people were starting to side with the Lord Jesus. And so Satan was using who he had influence over to do everything he possibly can or could to keep Jesus quiet. And so it was getting dangerous for him to minister in public down in Judea. And so the mood, as we drift into chapter 7, is one of great tension and I suspect fear as well. Opposition to Christ was real and it was dangerous and it was well known in the land. And in many ways, it was a time to take sides. This was getting very clear now that the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. And whose side were they going to be on? Then in verse 2, we see this, the timing of what took place. "And the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." And so it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a very interesting feast. The Lord introduced this to his people. It's a time where they were to celebrate on the fifth day, or the 15th day of the seventh month. And this feast was the last for 7 days. So it was quite a big, long feast. We think our fellowship lunches go for a long time, but this was a seven-day feast. And it was a time to celebrate and give thanks for the harvest that God had provided in the land. And it was also a time where the Jews were to get palm trees and other different branches, and they were to make booths and or tabernacles. That's why they call it the Feast of Tabernacles. We might call it tents today or cubby houses. You make cubby houses out of wood, but it was like a little tent time or a little cubby house time for the children of Israel. And what they did was they were to build these little tabernacles or cubby houses. Some would build it in the streets. Some would go out into the fields and build it. They'd build it in the public places. Some would just build it on top of their house. And I think that's probably what I would have done too. You know, I'm not too much onto camping, but if you have to camp in something, well, you do it on top of the house. And then if you forget something, you can just run down or, you know, there's toilets and so on. I suspect that the people that weren't into camping too much would build these little tabernacles on top of their house. But it was a time given by God to the people for a couple of reasons. First of all, it was to remember how Their fathers lived in tabernacles and were protected by God before they went into the promised land. So it was a time to remember the children of Israel as they went around in the wilderness. It was also a time to get away from life and focus on the Lord and thank Him for the harvest and everything that He had provided for them, and to worship the Lord through sacrifices and giving of thanks and offerings. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a wonderful time of celebration. Well, that's what it was meant to be. But at this Feast of Tabernacles, the mood wasn't quite like what it should have been. The people were divided about the Lord Jesus, and their thoughts were more on Him and what they thought about Him than really giving thanks to God for what He has done for them. And we see that in chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. It says, "Howbeit, no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews." Now, verse 11. "Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, 'Where is He?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him. For some said, 'He is a good man.' And others say, 'Nay, but He deceiveth the people.' Howbeit, no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews." And so they weren't debating this in public. They were all quietly, "What do you think about Jesus?" "Oh, I think He's a good man." "Oh, I don't. I think He's a bad man. I think He's deceiving everyone." And this was the talk at this feast. And so when they're meant to be getting aside, thinking about the Lord, giving thanks to Him for all the wonderful things He's done for the people in the past and what He's done when it comes to the harvest, everyone was having these little talks about Jesus, and everyone was just consumed with that. Also understanding, we don't want the Pharisees particularly to hear what we're talking about, because we know what they think and we could get in trouble. And so it wasn't a time of celebration, it was a time of fear and division. And what we see in this chapter is that people were divided about who Jesus was and what His motives were. And people either saw Him and saw what He did and believed and wanted to follow Him, or they saw what He did and they grew harder in their hearts towards Him and they were against Him. And the fact is, when you read through the Gospels, that's generally what took place regardless of where Jesus was and what Jesus said. Wherever Jesus went, whenever He spoke, He divided the people. He divided them into two groups. Either they believed and they followed, or they saw and they got harder, they didn't believe, and they were against the Lord Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised about this when it happens to us as well. And Jesus will divide people into two groups. And Jesus made it very clear, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, that this is exactly what He was going to do. You know, we would like to think that if Jesus is exalted and people see the Lord Jesus, we're all going to come together and it's going to be a lovely thing. But that is not what's going to happen. Jesus said that wasn't what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verses 34 to 37, and these are the words of Jesus, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." Well, that's a bit different to what the angel said. "Behold, a great joy, you know, peace on earth to all men." Well, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus said, "I have come to bring a sword, not peace." And When we're talking about swords, that's really referring to division. A sword cuts things in half and severs things. And that's what Jesus did throughout his ministry. That's what his ministry did. Put people into two classes. The believers who followed and those who refused to believe and rejected. And I think you would agree with me when I say that things haven't changed since then. Even today, Jesus divides people. And there is a line drawn in many places. There are some homes where there is a division, where some believe and others don't. And although you're flesh and blood, you know there's a big difference. So we follow Christ and they don't. And it doesn't matter how nice you may be, there is a division amongst you. As many of you go out to the workforce tomorrow, you're going to know there is a division. And you're a believer and they know it, and there is a difference between you. And you can't change that. They are unbelievers and you are a believer, and there is a division. That happens at work. It happens in our communities. And the more you speak out in a community about Christ, the more that division becomes very well known. Jesus Christ still divides people today, just like he did in those days. And in chapter 7, we see that for many who didn't believe, they got offended by Jesus. And they got offended by Jesus for a number of reasons. Tonight I'm going to look at two reasons why people got angry with Jesus. And what we'll see is these things still cause people to get upset with Jesus. Not only that, if people see Jesus in you, they will get upset with you because of these reasons as well. And as we stop and we realize this, it should be an encouragement to you that often the conflict that you might come across in your home, in your workplace, in the community, it's normal. And it's not something to get discouraged about, but something to actually just accept that this is one of the things of taking up my cross and following the Lord Jesus. And I am actually no different to Jesus. It's normal. Something that Jesus said would happen. Now, the first thing we find when it comes to Jesus and the division, it is something that came to pass in his own family. And this is found in verses 3 to 9. And we see that Jesus caused conflict and divisions within his own family. And we're not told specifically what it was that Jesus did that brought this division. But we are certainly told in verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And to me it appears that it is the life of the Lord Jesus that brought offenses to his family. They didn't believe and they had a problem with Jesus, as we'll see. And I suspect it was simply the life of the Lord Jesus that brought this about. Now, not that he treated them poorly, quite the opposite. It's because he treated them so well, being perfect, that I believe brought about these family troubles. You know, just in everyday families, if there is one child that seems to do everything right, chances are the others get resentful of the one that always seems to do the right thing. And they're the one that always seems to be praised, and they're the goody-two-shoes, and the others get upset with that one. And that just happens in normal families. But could you imagine being in a family where you are a sibling to the Son of God? All right, that is an extreme, I don't want to say it in a bad way, goody-two-shoes. All right, extreme difference. You have the Son of God who doesn't sin, and you have just normal children. They lived in the same house. Some of them would have had to share the same room. If you have to share a room with a sibling, could you imagine if you are sharing it with one that never did anything wrong? Right? How hard would that be? All right. When parents ask, "Were you talking?" "Yes." All right. They're going to say yes because they're not going to tell a lie. Who was it? It was them. All right. Could you imagine sharing a room with the Son of God? Imagine sitting at the table at mealtime and they always did the right thing. Imagine playing games in the street and they always did the right thing. They never cheated. They never got angry. It could bring about a degree of resentment over time that my sibling is perfect. You know, the oldest often thinks that they're always right, maybe think they're perfect as well, and generally it's not true. I'll definitely say that since I'm the youngest, definitely not true, but in this case it was true. The oldest was perfect. And could you imagine that brethren would have known Jesus was different? You would have to have known he was different. And for a sinful heart, rather than being drawn to him, more likely you were drawn apart from him because he was so different. Not only that, now that he gets older, he has disciples. He has people following him around, listening and wanting to do what he wants. How would that make you feel about your sibling? He does miracles. Now that, my brother, he's doing miracles? So it didn't start until he was 30. Now he's doing miracles. He's calling himself God the Son. And it seems that they didn't really want him around. As you read there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7, this is just prior to this Feast of Tabernacles. It says there in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea. Now remember, we just read that it's dangerous for him to go to Judea. Why are they telling him to go to Judea, for starters? Go to Judea unto thy disciples also, that they may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, if we didn't have verse 5, you could suspect that this was a good thing. They're just saying, boy, you're amazing and you need to get out and show the world your miracles, go to your disciples and let the whole world know how amazing you are. And they could have been saying it in a positive way. But we do know because of verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And so that just shows us that the way they were saying it wasn't in an exciting way where they believed and they were encouraged. No, they were saying it in more of a critical, sarcastic way where they were trying to get rid of him, basically saying, well, why don't you just go down to Judea where your disciples are and do your miracles there and make yourself famous there? They would prefer him to go away than to stay. Why? Because they did not believe on him. Jesus caused division in his own family, I suspect, simply by the way he lived. And you know, if you're in a family and there are those who aren't Christians, you should take heart from this. Take heart, not be surprised when those in your family who aren't saved don't accept what you say. Jesus' own family didn't accept what he said. Don't be surprised when they won't follow your ways. Don't be surprised when they even get angry with you and rather you not be around. Because the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus. You know, when you have family members like that, or it could even be you have this attitude when you go to work or so on, you can often think, you know, if I'm nice to them, I show the love of Christ to them, and I'm caring, and I'm patient, and I have a good testimony, well then surely that's going to bring peace to us. And they're going to be drawn to Christ as they see the love of Christ through me. Well, you can often think that living how Christ wants and showing his love will actually draw people to Christ. Now, we would like to think, I'm sure it happens at times, but it isn't always the case. Because as we see from Jesus himself, with his family, he did live like Christ. He was perfect. He was kind and merciful and patient. Yet, it drove his family away from him. And so, if you're in a family who, and they see Christ in you, it could more so cause division rather than unity. And we need to expect that. And as Jesus said, you need to love him more than your siblings. If you can't love me more than them, you're not worthy of me. If that divides your parents to you, well then you choose Christ. Otherwise you're not worthy of him. Your children, it's the same. This is how Jesus said it's going to be most of the time. One thing that is good to keep in mind, though, is Jesus continued, obviously, to live that righteous life, and his family finally believed and they were united through Christ. And I think that's a good thing to keep in mind, that the book of Jude was written, we believe, by one of the siblings of Jesus. James, the bishop of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, they believe is one of the siblings of Jesus. We're told in the first chapter of Acts that his brethren were in the upper room, that is after the resurrection on that night when of Pentecost. And so it seems if some, if not all of the brethren after his resurrection did believe and they followed him. His life at first divided them, but then as time went on, it united them. And, you know, there are lots of stories of people like that. I can just remember there's, you probably don't know them, but Darren Michelle would know Annette, that's a sister-in-law, and but she got saved as a young lady out of a very un-Christian family, and one of her best friends, Erin, who is Pastor Matthews from Sydney, that's his wife, Erin. She was from an unsaved family as well, and they got saved as teenagers, and these two families' parents were convinced they were in a cult, and they were trying to get them out of this cult. It was just this Christian group, just like us, and they were very antagonistic. They wouldn't let them go to church, and then they'd let them go for one service, and they were all against it. But as they grew up into adulthood and got married, the parents could see that there was something different about them. And all those parents came to know the Lord. So Annette's parents came to know the Lord as their Savior, the mother and the father, and also Aaron's parents came to know the Lord as their Savior as well. And so what once divided them actually united them in time. And that's the encouragement. If there is division, don't think I need to stop living the Christian life. Understand that that's what they need to see and to hear regularly. And as that testimony grows and they eventually see that this is real, it could be the one thing that brings them to Christ. And then there is unity like there will never be ever again. And so that's the blessing when there is division, to remain faithful and to continue to do what the Lord Jesus wants. Just checking the time. That's the first thing. I believe his life caused division. But then we see that the words of Christ caused division as well, because he went up to this feast. Maybe he decided it was time to leave home and get away from his siblings and give them a rest. But he says there in verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." And so, goes for 7 days in the middle of the feast, 2-3 days into the feast. Jesus not only goes to Judea, he not only goes to Jerusalem, but he goes to the temple. This is the hornet's nest. He's right in the thick of it now. And he didn't go secretly into the temple. He went there and he taught the people. Now that's brave. That is one who understood that he had control over others in the sense that he could choose his own death and the timing and so on. Jesus was in control of all this, and we can be encouraged and be brave, just like him, that he is in control of us as well as we follow him. And so he went there, and first of all, he accused the Jews. And when it says Jews, particularly the Pharisees, of breaking the law, could you do anything worse than accuse a Pharisee of breaking the law when they're the ones that seem to be so concerned about keeping it? It says there in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Right? You're not even keeping it, none of you. And he even told them how they were breaking it. Why go ye about to kill me? Now, I suspect they were breaking it in more ways than that. But one thing Moses did make clear is, through the law of God, is thou shalt not kill. And they were certainly trying to kill the Lord Jesus. Now, they denied it. They said, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Why goest, who goest about to kill thee? And so they said there was nothing going on there. But have a look over in verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? All right, everyone in Jerusalem knew that they were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, why do you break the law in trying to kill me? And so they tell break the law again by telling a lie. Well, we're not trying to kill you. You know. So it just one after the other. And so he accused them of breaking the law. Not only that, he then accused them of being hypocrites. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What Jesus was referring to here was he had healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda just previously. And he healed this man on the Sabbath. And that upset the Pharisees, because he healed on the Sabbath, and they said that he was doing a work, and because he was working on the Sabbath, well, then he surely should die. But Jesus is saying here that they also are willing to do a work, and they see nothing wrong about it, and so they think it's all right for themselves, but it's not okay for Jesus. And what he explains is the law of God that was given to God by Abraham. God said to Abraham that on the eighth day they were to circumcise every man child. And so what that meant is if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, they still did this work. They still performed this act. And the Pharisees had no problem in doing this because even though it was a work, even though it was on the Sabbath, God said to do it, so they did it. And that's true. There was nothing wrong with doing so. But when Jesus does a work, in that he did something good for someone, he healed him, they believed that was worthy of death. And so Jesus accuses them of being hypocrites, having wrong standards and a wrong judgment. That's why he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you're going to make a judgment on anyone, make sure that it is of God. This is what God is saying, and it's just not something that you're making up yourself. They were being hypocrites, they were being judgmental, and wrong in their judgments. And so, could you imagine the effect that this had on the Jews there at the temple? These accusations would have been like a sword coming down and dividing the people. Some people would have heard what Jesus said and actually said, we believe you and agree with you, and they side with Jesus. Others, they would have said, we disagree with you and we are now against you. It divided the people. But we do know that it actually left the Pharisees speechless, because it says in Verse 25, then said some of them, I've already read that bit, Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? And so Jesus just spoke it as it is, spoke boldly to the rulers, and they didn't have anything to say. And that certainly made the people think. Now, if you were to read on, they sent soldiers to kill him afterwards. You know, they weren't going to let him get away with it. Okay, we'll do it secretly, you go and kill him. And that didn't work either. But Jesus, his accusations divided the people. His words divided the people. And that's exactly what will happen with us today. Not just our life, but our words divide people from us. People like being told that God loves them. Generally, that doesn't upset anyone. People don't mind being told that Jesus likes healing the sick. They don't even mind hearing that Jesus died on a cross for them. But do not mention their sin and their need for cleansing and forgiveness. Don't dare suggest that their good life isn't good enough. That's generally when it brings a division between you and them. They don't like hearing from God's word that and being accused of being sinners. That's when a lot of people do get angry and offensive. And that's when the sword comes down and people are divided. And that's why Christians can expect to cop a fair bit when they are in the presence of the unsaved, regardless of if it's in the family or the home or on the sports field or in the public place. I don't think it's our place to go around and tell everyone they're sinners and point out their sin, but just our life and our words will certainly bring division. And Jesus said that's what's going to happen. And brethren, the encouragement is you can feel bad about that. Am I doing something wrong? Why are people all upset with me? But when you look at the life of Jesus, we see that it's the same thing happened to him. There's just one clarification I believe God likes to put on these things, and it's found over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. These are the two sides of people not liking you and being upset with you. It says there in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And that's what we're talking about, acting like Christ and you are reproached and people get upset. But the other side is, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I guess that's probably the only thing you need to ask yourself when you find yourself in home or work or whatever and people are upset with you and you're causing that division. Is it because you are acting like Christ and speaking the words of God, or are you actually acting in the flesh and just being a real rotten person or a really bad employee or whatever it may be? Make sure if you are going to have to suffer reproach, it's because you're acting like Christ. And that's where the blessings come from the Lord. And so, that's what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I trust that we can learn some things from that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we can go to you, find your word, see what pleases you and obey you, and know that you are pleased with us regardless of what the unsaved may think. And I pray that, Lord, you may help us to have that wisdom to divide between the two and to do what is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, when we do suffer reproach for the name of Christ, let us take it joyfully and understand that we are just like Jesus, and allow you to do your work, whatever it may be, in our hearts and in those that we are testifying and witnessing to. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.